I was a missionary for several years in Mexico, and I always retained a deep passion for missions, and I have desired that we continue to be involved in missions and our hearts be moved by the things that move the heart of God, that our hearts be broken with the things that break the heart of God. And I am convinced that He desires to see men from every tribe and tongue and nation surrounding His throne, which is what we see in the book of the Revelation, or as I heard it called today by another pastor, the book of the Revolution. And it's a revolution, that's for sure. But the reality of it is that there's a day coming when men from every tribe and every language will be gathered around the throne worshiping Him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy," in their own language. And it'll be a wonderful, beautiful thing. But where are we? Well, Matthew chapter number 24 tells us that the Lord said something was going to have to happen, and then we would see that ending. We would see that wonderful place. We'd see that wonderful time of celebration and rejoicing around His throne. In Matthew chapter number 24, the Lord spoke about the end times. In verse number 3, it says, "He was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to Him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?'" And they wanted to know, what's going to happen before You come back? And how will we know that we're getting close? And He went on to say some very explicit things. Don't be misled. Don't be misunderstanding. Don't be caught up with the waves and the winds of doctrine that are going to sweep through the land. And then He says, in verse number 14, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." We know that scripture. Well, I've taught it several times here, and you've read it and are familiar with it. But it's a promise that the end time will be marked by a significant happening, the gospel being preached to every nation. As I was contemplating what to share on the very first service of 2007, and wanting to share something that would set a tone and would encourage us to look forward into this new year, I asked the Lord to give me something special for tonight. And what He gave me, or what He led me, I feel, to share with you is somebody else's message. I came across a presentation that was made by a young man, a young missiologist, a missionary, at a conference in Singapore in July of 2006 called The State of the Gospel. Now, the young man who shared this this presentation is co-author of a book called Operation World. Have any of you ever heard of a book called Operation World? Okay, so it's a new book. Faith, if you'll slide that right through the next slide, the World Worldwide Evangelization for Christ movement was keep hitting the down arrow and it'll come right up. Okay, that's the Worldwide Evangelization for Christ. And then Operation World is put out every so many years. And Patrick Johnstone and Jonathan Mardyke are two young men who God have used to compile information from sources around the world. Not just even Christian sources, but even things like the CIA World Fact Book and almanacs and encyclopedias. And they take all this information, plus the reports from missionaries, and they are able to produce this book called Operation World that gives a very good perspective of where the gospel is at that time. And so he presented this presentation at a group in Singapore in July, and it struck me so much because it really addressed what I think we need to know, what we need to hear. And so the question is the state of the gospel. Well, the good news is that the state of the gospel is fine. And the gospel is doing very well, thank you very much. Because the gospel is the eternal, unchanging, powerful message of God. And as Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, the gospel is like a caged lion. You let it go and it's going to take care of itself. So the good news is that the gospel, being the work of God, is progressing very well. It's not in our hands, and it's not ours to do, because God is sovereign, and God is omnipotent, and God is in control of the situation. So if you want to know the state of the gospel, it's kind of like the president standing up saying, the state of the union is sound. Well, I tell you, the state of the gospel is wonderful. Amen. Thank you. Good night. Now, you came to hear more than that. There are still, however, millions who do not have the privilege of hearing or having heard the good news that you and I celebrate tonight. And so what we're going to do is talk a little bit about where we are right now. Now, in reality, Christianity is a global faith. Christianity has stretched around the globe, and in our next slide, you're going to see that it's not just a Western phenomenon. In this next slide, you'll see the majority, the countries where the majority of the population confesses a certain religion, you'll notice that the blue is Christian. And look at how around the world, many of the countries, a majority of the people have some profession of being a Christian or some acknowledgement of being of the practicing Christian faith. Now, that includes every strain of Christianity that we know, but nevertheless, the gospel has reached many of the nations. Now, as you see, there's a big band in the middle that is the majority of the people practice Islam. There's a section right over here, India, in that area, where Hindu is practiced. Then you have this section down here in Southeast Asia that is Buddhist. Then you have this large area here, China and Mongolia, where they don't have a specified religion as far as the majority of the people. But what I want you to see is that Christianity is a global, worldwide phenomenon. It's not just some Western thing or something that's just in North America. In every now, the next slide shows you kind of geographically where the people are located. Every one of those dots represents 50,000 Christians. So every dot that you see up there, and you see there where their, you know, the concentrations are, and where obviously in the population centers and whatnot. But Christianity's reach has gone around the world. Now let me show you some of the other major religions. The next slide will show you the Muslims, and you'll see where they're concentrated. And then down here you have quite a bit of concentration. The next slide will show you the Buddhists, and they're concentrated over there in that eastern part of Asia. And then the next slide shows you the Hindus, and they're primarily concentrated in the India region. So, you know, of all the religions, Christianity has had the broadest reach. We're not going to rest on that law, but it is good to know that our faith, that we believe in Jesus Christ, is spread throughout much of the world. Now, on the next slide, you're going to see the annual growth rate of the world religions. And what's interesting, if you'll notice right here towards the bottom, this is the world's birth rate or growth rate, just over 1%. Basically, the world continues to grow at about 1.3% per year. So, you know, that means there's more people being born than are dying, right? So the world continues to grow. But if you'll notice, Christianity is growing at approximately the same rate as the world. A little bit faster, but about the same rate as far as the percentages of Christianity. But what's interesting is that within Christianity, there's a thing that's called evangelicalism, which we define as born-again believers, those who accept the Bible as God's word, God's inspired word of truth. They accept Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation, through faith in Him. And if you look at the growth rate of the evangelical movement, it's approaching almost four times as fast as the world's growth rate. So that's good news. Now, that green one up there, they're the Muslims, and they're approaching twice as fast as the world's growth rate, so they're spreading as well. But it's good to know that evangelical faith in Jesus Christ is growing pretty quickly. Now, this next slide basically shows you where the Christians are. We talked about this a second ago, and what I want you to see from this is that the body of Jesus Christ exists practically. There are representations of the body of Christ in almost every nation's on the earth today. And there are some places where they're secret, they're underground because of whatever reasons they can't worship openly like you and I can. They may have to be in house churches, but the body of Christ is reaching around the world. Now, one of the questions is how many unevangelized are there in the world? Well, the next slide gives you, if we overlay the unevangelized, which we took from a previous slide, of all the, if we call it the Buddhists, the Muslims, Hindus and the others, you'll see the red signifies the unevangelized, the blue the evangelized, and you see there's some overlap, but you can also see that in some areas there's quite a bit of unevangelized and not much Christian witness. So that's part of the challenge that we have. I also want you to see that there are, you know, in some areas there are clumps, and this region right here and the countries around India is a huge cluster of people that really need to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, for the last few hundred years, a lot of folks have looked at Christianity as being a Western phenomenon, and it's true in the last 400 years, a lot of the growth of Christianity has come in the West, and as we continue sliding down the slides, okay, I'm sorry, actually, I forgot about this one. This is the one that shows you the percent of people that are unevangelized per country. And these, now we're talking about unevangelized, we're talking about people who have not heard the gospel. Okay, they have not had any intelligent gospel presented to them. You'll notice that most of the Western Hemisphere is 0 to 10%. The gospel is being preached freely where we are. You'll notice the northern Russia. You'll notice much of Europe and way down in South Africa, Australia, New Zealand. Gospel is preached well. But then you see there are some areas, especially these areas here in northwest Africa and the centralized area here, where 65 to 100% of the people have not heard the gospel, somewhere in that range. Now, getting back to the issue of the Western, as the next slide will show, where we are right now. A lot of people associate Christianity with the West. In fact, for many hundreds of years, especially since William Carey, the West, and when I talk about the West, I'm talking about Western Europe and North America, has sent out most of the missionaries. Next slide just has some pictures of people that are significant in Western Christian faith, but let's go on past them. It is true that the vast majority of the Christians and the missionaries that were sent out previously were from the West. And this is a graph. I'm going to see if I can help you explain this graph. I hope you understand this graph. On the left is, in 1900, the percentage of Christians and where they were located. Where they were located. What I want you to see is this huge expanse right here. Almost, or right around 60% of the Christians, if you follow this color over, where were they? 60% of the world's Christians were in Europe in 1900. And if you combine that with North America, you have roughly 80% of the world's Christians were in the West, the North America and Europe. Over the last 100 years, as the gospel has gone forth, as the gospel has been spread, as the missionaries have taken the gospel, look at the growth, the number of Christians that we have, the percentage where they are now. In the year 2000, well, we're not in 2010 yet, but we're getting close, you'll see that over 60% of the world's Christians are not in the West anymore. And look at the growth areas. Africa, it has an explosion of Christianity. There are some countries in Africa where 60% professing evangelical Christian. Look at Asia. Asia is kind of hard to gather because we really don't know true stats out of China and places like that, but it's really, there's tremendous growth, and I'm going to talk to you about something in a minute that I think will really bless you. You've never heard of before. It's going to really bless you. And then you have Latin America. And over the last year, Latin America, man, I mean, it's just had a tremendous growth in Central and South America. Some countries have experienced phenomenal revival. But what that means is, to me, what this means is some people look at that and they go, oh my goodness, Christianity is shrinking in the West. That's not what that means. What this is telling me is that Christianity is now representative of the world's population. What I mean by that is, wherever there are people, there are lots of Christians. Does that make sense? You know, there are lots of people in Latin America, but back in 1900, only a few of them were Christian. But now, a lot more of them are Christians. And in similar proportions to their population, you have people coming to know Jesus. And so now, over 60% of the world's Christians are not Western. Of all the Christians in the world, how many of them consider themselves to be evangelical? That definition I gave you a while ago. Well, this next slide shows you that in Europe, and this is kind of a scary part, we'll talk about it in a second. In Europe, look at that percentage. Less than 5% of Christians in Europe consider themselves to be evangelical, that would identify with the statement of having been born again, would identify with the statement of believing the Bible as God's sole authority, salvation by faith through grace and faith in Christ through grace alone. As you go into other areas, though, the numbers of people who identify with that are, you know, over in Asia, many more of the Christians in Asia do. So just some interesting information about how many Christians consider themselves evangelical. And here's the problem. I mentioned Europe to you. If you look at this next slide that talks about Europe, you're going to see that they really are having problems in Europe. Europe is, before you go to the next one, Faith, look at this right here. These countries that are light colored like that, less than 1% of those Christians identify with what you and I consider a Christian. There are many Christians there, but they're Christians in name only. They were baptized as a baby, haven't set foot in the church since the last wedding, and may not go until the, you know. Now, you do have some spots up in the northern area, and then we'll talk about that one in a second, where they do have some, but Europe has had a problem over the last 100 years, is not only are they considered what's called post-Christian, in some cases they're actually anti-Christian. They have some tremendous, you may have read about some of the laws that have been passed. And the next slide actually just says anti-Christian faith. But they've had laws that are passed that have outlawed conversion in certain European countries. And so Europe has a problem, but there's good news for Europe as well. Now let's talk where we are right now. The next slide, talking about the majority world. When I use the phrase the majority world, what I'm talking about is everything that's not West. We're talking about not Europe and not North America. Okay, so the rest of the world is called the majority world. In 1887, this next slide shows you of information that was gathered. In 1887, when the population of the world, this is the number that were considered Protestant Christians at the top. Then you had 84 million that were considered Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox Church identified with that. Roman Catholics, you had 190 million identified with that. 170 million said they were Muslims. 8 million said they were Jews. Now, we don't use this word anymore because it's not politically correct. But in 1887, the best information we had was that 856 million were considered heathen, unevangelized, no affiliation, no connection with any organized religion, and the task was rather daunting. But as we continue to look as we continue forward in the slides that we have, you're going to see that continent by continent, Christianity over the last 120 years has really grown. Again, going back just from 1960 to 2010, look at the growth in Africa, Asia, and Latin America, the percentage of Christians that are found in those places. What that's telling me is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is invading the darkness. I mean, literally invading the darkness. And those who sat in darkness are seeing the light and are turning to the Lord. And the influence, in a minute you're fixing to see the number of missionaries that are being sent by different countries. And it's amazing what God is doing in other countries. In fact, the majority world is actually sending out as many missionaries, if not more, than the West was. The next slide shows you that people who go as cross-cultural missions, the little graph on the left, the graph here shows you that 36% of the world's missionaries come from North America. It used to be over 60% of the world's missionaries came from North America. 11% of the cross-cultural missionaries come from Europe, but now 5% come from Latin America, 6% come from Africa, and 35% of the world's missionaries, cross-cultural missionaries we're talking about, come from Asia. And so if you take all these numbers, if you add what was traditionally called the West, you get 47% of the world's missionaries come from what traditionally has been the powerhouse. It used to be Canada, North America, Great Britain, Sweden, places that David's family knows about. You know, your mom come from Germany? Okay, I mean, Germany was a great powerhouse missionary sending country. But it's good, though. See, this is not bad news. This is really good news. What this is that people who are receiving the gospel are turning around saying, hey, we got to take this good news that's been given to us to somebody else. And so the good news is, is that they're actually doing it very effectively. Now, when you start talking about effectiveness, how many Christians does it take to send one missionary? Well, who do you think is doing it most effectively? For the number of Christians versus the number of missionaries they send and the percentage in there, let me show you something very interesting. The next slide shows you the top 10 most effective countries. I got ahead of myself again. This is kind of a brief summary of what we're talking about. 1900, look at that percentage. 90-some-odd% of missionaries came from the West. And just in the last 100 years, hit the next one down. 70% of the world's missionaries are now coming from someplace beyond the West. That is wonderful. Because America doesn't have 70% of the world's population. We only have a small percentage of the population. And so God has raised that missionary. All right, next slide. God's raised that missionary from the West. How many Christians to send? Mongolia is the number one sending agency as far as percent ratio goes, or percentage, because they're sending missionaries. For every 225 Christians in Mongolia, they send a missionary. For every 225. As it goes down further, Lebanon, every 295. In Singapore, it takes 400 to send someone from Singapore. Niger takes 451. Nepal, Sri Lanka. And so these non-Western countries are sending missionaries in a very economical way. Obviously, a lot of it has to do with economics, because they can send somebody, the cost of living is much lower. For us to send a foreign missionary today, traditionally it costs anywhere from $50,000 to $70,000 for an American missionary to go somewhere. Whereas a lot of these folks, they'll do per year, a lot of these folks, they may do it for $1,500 a year, because the cost of living and what they're accustomed to is so much different. So the good news is that the gospel is being sent out from the countries that were once receiving missionaries. They're sending out missionaries. Something that's really neat. Let me show you how God is using a couple of the countries. God is using some of these countries that used to be receiving missionaries in really unique ways. You take a look at Brazil on the next slide. You'll see that God is using Brazil to invade Europe. Through one of the neat things is through soccer. Anybody follow soccer? We're Americans. We don't follow soccer. Okay, we got one that does. We like American football, right? That's why churches across Louisiana today are dismissing, because LSU's playing in the Sugar Bowl tonight. Okay. But we're American football fans in America. But the rest of the world loves soccer. And some of the best soccer players in the world are from Brazil. And if you've ever watched World Cup soccer, which I know you don't, but some of these guys, Maldonado and some of these other famous names, have come from there, and many of them are Christians. And as they've gone, that Europe has loved soccer, and so God is using Christian churches will put together soccer teams and send them over to do clinics as mission trips, in the same way that we might send a group down to an orphanage to paint a building. They'll send them, and they'll get to go into Europe, which used to send out missionaries, and they'll go to Europe and they'll do Christian clinics, and they'll do soccer clinics and share the faith. So God's doing some neat things with in South America, and Brazil is one of the great places where it's happening. Another place where it's really amazing is in the Philippines. Now the Philippines is the only country in Asia that is majority Christian. The Philippines, now they have some Muslims there as well, but if you take a look at the Philippines, next slide. They're coming from the Philippines and sending to much of the Western world, especially the Muslim world. And listen to this. This is amazing. They're sending domestic help, nannies, housekeepers, drivers, and the church in the Philippines is training these domestic help to actually become missionaries. And they're training them on missiology, they're training them on evangelism, and they're telling them, when you get there, share your faith. This is how you share your faith about Jesus. Now think about this. These people are going to some of the closed countries in the world, the Middle East, the Muslim nations, where you and I would never have the opportunity to witness to a lady or a child, but they're hired as nannies and housekeepers. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of a story in the Old Testament of a servant girl who was captured in a war and was taken back by the general of an invading army. And when he got when he got leprosy, she said, "I know somebody back home who can heal you." I'm talking about the young lady who spoke to Naaman and how God used this little servant girl in the house of a general to bring salvation and bring the gospel to that. Well, this is what's happening. It's just phenomenal that churches are actually understanding that Philippines have sent out hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of domestic help and that kind of thing. They're saying, let's take advantage of that. So that's a really powerful way that they're doing it. Another thing that's taking place in the next slide, this is probably one of the most amazing moves of God that I've ever heard of. Most of us are not really familiar with what's going on in China, okay? Because we hear little bits and snippets here and there, but because the gospel, because of the Boxer Rebellion and the communist takeover and when all the missionaries were sent out, we just lost contact with what was going on in China. But what we're learning is that over the last 100 years, the gospel has exploded in China. And there are house churches all over China. There are, the number of Christians in China is estimated to be higher than the number of Christians in America. There are that many over there. Now they're meeting in secret, they're meeting in private places, they can't really get, now they have some public churches that are government sanctioned, but the government gets to read the sermons ahead of time, so God's even using that. But here's what's amazing. I just heard about this today. I've never heard it before. I went and did some research on it. And in the early 1900s, after the American missionaries were kicked out, and after the Boxer Revolution, and after all the issues went on, as the gospel began to spread, small groups of people began to say, you know what? People have brought us the gospel. We need to bring the gospel to others. And there is a movement in China called Back to Jerusalem. And this Back to Jerusalem movement is happening because churches are saying, Christians and believers are saying that the gospel has gone around the world. And here's how they look at it. They say that the gospel started in Jerusalem, and then largely it went westward. It went towards Rome, then it went towards Europe, and then it went towards North America and South America, and it's come all the way around the globe back to China. And they realize that the large groups of unreached people are between China and Israel. And they're taking this scripture that the gospel will preach to every kingdom very personally. In fact, you can go to backtojerusalem.com. Write it down. You'll be inspired. And you'll read the story of their goal is to send 100,000 Christian missionaries from China to the countries west and south of them, which make up the largest part of the unreached people groups in the world. Now, they're not trying to invade Israel. That's not what they're trying to do. But they're recognizing that God has given them an incredible tool. There was a man by the name of Simon. I don't know how to pronounce his real name, but they call him Brother Simon. And he was a pastor, and he had this vision to bring the gospel westward, to go from them back to Jerusalem, and to raise up Chinese Christians who could take the gospel over those harsh terrains and could share the gospel with other people. If anybody can share the gospel and can put up with the harsh existence of being a missionary, the Chinese believers can do it. And this man and many others were being convinced of God, so he took off west. He took off, and this is just one of many, many stories. But he starts going west, and in 1950, as he's making his way west and preaching the gospel and sharing about how we need to take the gospel back to Jerusalem, he's arrested, and he's put in prison. He's put in prison. And from 1950 to 1981, he is imprisoned. He has to work in coal mines. He has to work in all types of just horrific conditions. He is beaten many, many times. They beat him with chains. They beat him with whips. They beat him with chairs. They beat him with it. They cracked his head, his skull one time. They did so many things to try to get him to recant his faith in Jesus Christ. His wife died while he was in prison. Most of the people he knew died while he was in prison. He felt like he'd been completely forgotten. But he knew that God had not forgotten him. And in 1981, he was released from prison. He didn't know what to do. They called him into the commandant's office of the prison. They said that the royal council or whatever has decided to be gracious and merciful to you, and we're going to forgive you for your crimes against the state, and you're free to go. Okay. Now what? He's been in prison for 31 years. Where does he go? They didn't give him a penny. So he went outside the prison gates. He didn't know what to do, and he built him a little shack outside the prison gates. And he laid down and began to pray, God, what do you want me to do? People would come by and visit with him and get to know him. He'd tell his story. And the word got out that this Christian pastor was there. Christians began coming to him and helping him. And he began to share his faith about why he was there and how he wanted to preach the gospel and take it back to Jerusalem. From 1981 to 2003, when he died, he shared with hundreds of thousands of Chinese Christians about the goal of taking the gospel back to Jerusalem. And he's just one of many stories, but because of that great faith that he had, there are literally thousands of Chinese that are leaving China, going west, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ. That just stirs my soul to hear what they're doing. And then you get to Africa. How many missionaries have we sent to Africa? And everybody's heard of Dr. Livingston, I presume. Isn't that how it goes? Isn't that how the phrase goes? This famous missionary that went to Africa and different ones. When you get to Africa, and you find out that Africa is sending missionaries and believers all over the place. Now, many of them are going as tent makers. In fact, let me get my notes. I want to make sure I get this number right. There are 600,000 African Christians in Europe now who have gone out, and they're sharing their faith. They're sharing their faith. I'm sorry, Faith. And they're reaching, and here's what's amazing. In Europe, and I told you a while ago it looked kind of dark and it was a little bit depressing and kind of like a post-Christian Europe or anti-Christian Europe. There are some mega churches raised up in Europe. There are some phenomenal home churches that are bursting up. Did you know that many of these churches have been planted by people from other nations? Some of the largest churches in Germany were started by Africans who are bringing the gospel back to Germany. Isn't that beautiful? A country that once sent missionaries is now receiving missionaries and evangelizing them again. In fact, the Nigerian church has the 50-15 vision. 50-15. They want to send 50,000 missionaries in 15 years. And so they're equipping, they're training, they're raising the funds to send out 50,000 missionaries in the next 15 years. They were calling it the 50-15 vision, and they heard about what Chinese were doing, and they're calling it back to Jerusalem too, because it's going to end in Jerusalem. You know what? If I was an unbeliever living in Jerusalem, I'd be a little worried right now. You got the Chinese coming from the east, you got the Africans, the Nigerians and Africans coming from the south, and they're all coming with the sword of God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look out! Good things are about to come. Now, in fact, interestingly, I don't know if y'all, how many of y'all follow the issues that are taking place with the Episcopal Church in America, and I'm not going to get into the details, but they have elected a bishop that has some non-biblical views. I'll just leave it at that. And many churches, Episcopal churches in America, have broken off from the American Episcopal Church and have joined themselves to the Nigerian Episcopal Church. And they're submitting to the Bishop of Nigeria. I think that's phenomenal. It's just wonderful how God is just taking Christianity and we're submitting to one another and learning from each other. And it's great. Now, let's talk about the task remaining. Talk about it in a couple of ways. What's left to be done? You can look at it from a point of geography. You can look at it from the issue of population. Faith, if you go down to the next slide, you'll see this is the slide we looked at a while ago that shows the majority religion in the countries around the world. And it's easy to see from a geographical standpoint where the work needs to be done. You've heard us talk oftentimes about the 10-40 window. Maybe not recently, but in the past we've talked about it a lot. The 10-40 window is that area from 10 degrees to 40 degrees in latitude above the equator. And that's where the vast majority of the unreached Christians of the world are today. So if you take, here's Ecuador down here. Okay, so the equator goes right across there. From 10 degrees above that to 40 degrees, that box right there is where the vast majority of the Christians are. So geographically, we know where they are. It's also pretty easy to see in the next slide, from a population perspective. If we took the green is sense for Muslim, orange for Buddhist, and yellow for Hindu, you can kind of see there in that same, that's where they are. That's, so population-wise and geographically-wise, it's pretty easy to see. And we combine all those together in the next slide into one slide, and you get that's all the unreached people of the world, each dot representing 50,000 people. Now, in the next slide, using raw numbers, this little cluster of countries that you see represents the major number of unreached peoples in the world. The majority of the unreached peoples in the world live in these countries. They never heard the gospel. So, and of the top 10, I think 6 or 7 of the top 10 countries are in that. So that's a very strategic place. And mission groups are really focusing specifically on India. India is one of the top areas that God is bringing a lot of attention to. Let's see here. Now, slip down to the next one, Faith. The next slide should give you a verse that we read to begin with. Y'all remember we started with this verse. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. If we look at it geographically, you think, well, man, we're really close. We're getting really close. Just about every nation has Christians in it, except for the fact that that word nations in the Greek, if you hit the down arrow, Faith, is ethne, when we get the word ethnic. And that those 10 geographical countries become still several hundred people groups. Because you see, that word that he's talking about is not talking about United Nations. It's not talking about some lines that are drawn on a map. It's talking about people group who identify with each other through a common language, practice, and traditions. And so there's still a significant amount of work to do in that specific region. Our job is pretty complex and it's pretty challenging to reach these remaining groups. So what's left to do? Well, the unreached peoples. The good news is that God is gifting His church to reach these people. God is gifting His church. And there's, you know, they're varied. They're different. Faith, I don't know if you can go all the way down to slide 41. I don't know if they're numbered on there, but go after the third one I showed you to skip. The problem is that we have got to do a better job of focusing our resources as Christians and as those of us who are interested. You look on the left, you'll see that 33% of the world claims to be Christian. We know that 40% of the world has been evangelized as far as having received the gospel and preached in some way. But 27% of the world is still considered unreached. But when it comes to our foreign missionaries, 80% of our foreign missionaries are going to countries that have a majority Christians. So we're not necessarily doing the best job of focusing our resources, and only 2.5% of our foreign missionaries are going to those 27% of the nations that are people groups that are unreached. So we've got to do something about that. Faith, I'd like you to, let me talk to you just a minute about some priorities, some strategic issues. Keep going down. That shows you where missionaries were, as far as number of missionaries per million, and we see there's some big areas over here that don't have as many missionaries, that less than 20 missionaries per million. And some of these countries actually have less than 3 missionaries per million. So I don't know about you, but the responsibility of 300-something thousand unreached souls on my shoulders would be a daunting task. All right, slide down a little bit more. Now let's talk about strategic issues. Mission groups are having discussions like the one that I got this information from about how to address some strategic issues. Poverty is a strategic issue. Refugees are a strategic issue. Even the environment and those kinds of things are issues that mission groups are having to focus on to give them entry into the gospel. The next slide, I'm excited about that Dave and Patty are here, because mission groups really are understanding that one of the huge issues to reach the world is children. It's a huge issue. And if you look, in the countries that are red, over 40% of the population of those countries are under 15 years old. And if you look at those sections, look at those sections here in that 1040 window, how many of them are children? It's a huge number of children that need to be reached. And so I'm thankful for Awana International. I'm thankful for Compassion International. I'm thankful for the missions that are reaching these children. Because we talk about the 1040 window. There's another window that a lot of people call the 414 window. And that's the acknowledgement that most of the people who accept the Lord will do so between the age of 4 and 14. So one of the things that we've got to do as Christians and us as Christian Challenge is, I believe this is a strategic issue that we need to be focused on as children. Faith, can you go to the second to last slide? Number 47. This is what we've got to make sure we do. If we get up here and I talk about this information and mission groups just take all this information and we get diligent and get busy with it, when man works, man works. But when man prays, God works. And so I'm asking you, and as a church with me, to pray about how the Lord would have us be significantly involved in 2007 in missions, specifically with the issue of reaching unreached people groups in the world. I've got a couple of things I want to share with you. There are several ways that we can, and I don't want to just pick one. There are unreached people groups that we could adopt. We could adopt an unreached people group, research that group, pray for that group, send people from this community, from this congregation to that group to research and help mission agencies have a better understanding of how to reach that group. That's one idea. There are other ideas, but I don't want us just to pick an idea out of the air. I want to challenge you and me to pray. How would God have us involved in Matthew 24:14? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the ethnic groups of the world, and then the end shall come. How will he have us be involved? I want to share with you a challenge that I shared with Sister Betty today. I asked if starting this coming Sunday, that every offering from in the year of 2000, every Monday morning when she comes in to do the deposit, it will take 10% of that general fund offering and set it aside in a special fund, a missions fund, and ask God to help us direct that giving. Now, this is not going to stop any of our current giving. This is not going to stop any of our current missionaries that we're supporting because God's given them to us to support. But ask the Lord to give us, and it's a little, you know, I don't know where that exactly, where God's going to take us. I was actually going to wait and share this with our Board of Counselors next Sunday, our Board of Counselors meeting, but I felt compelled that tonight, on the first service of 2007, to share this with you, that God would use us that we, in a strategic way, in a way that will truly have an impact on this world. Guys, I don't want to just live my 70, 80 years and die and not have an impact for Jesus. For years, I had one of my quotes on my online profile was, "It's not death I fear, it's dying without leaving an impact for Jesus that I fear." And I want us to pray as a church that God will give us that strategic way that we can be involved in reaching the souls He has for us to reach. Now, there are some in Pine that we need to reach, and Alexander and Rapides and Grant Parish that are right here, absolutely. But are there some souls somewhere that He's entrusted us with that we can be strategically involved with bringing the gospel? Jessica's got a heart for missions. Got a passion for missions. Some of you have a heart, passion for missions. Will God send some of you from this place? I pray that it will be so. That we can hear His voice. And so this is what I'm asking you. Now, this has not been a traditional Wednesday night teaching. I understand. This has not been a teaching, so to speak. It's been a lot of information. Threw a lot of numbers at you and a lot of pictures and, you know. But here's what I want you to hear. I want you to hear my heart. I believe that we can be instrumental in helping preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to an ethnic group or groups. We can help fulfill Matthew 24:14. If God would give us that direction that we're supposed to have. There may be some young people in this congregation right here that are listening to me and saying, "You know what? I haven't known what to do with my life, but I want my life to make a difference. I want my life to touch somebody's life. I want to make sure somebody doesn't go to hell that would have gone to hell if I hadn't talked to them. I want God to use me." Maybe that story of Simon in China, Pastor Simon, who spent 31 years in prison because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe that stirs you to realize, you know, I could put up with a little bit of hardship. God's grace would be sufficient for me to have to be able to give up. And maybe there's an area of sacrifice. Maybe there's some area of sacrifice that we can do to give up a little luxury or a little bit of whatever. I don't have the full answer, but I'm just telling you, this is the direction that I hear in my spirit, ringing in my spirit. And so we're going to pray about how we can be involved and be more missions-minded and focused on reaching the people that God wants to reach. We're going to focus on this area. We're going to focus on what God has for us here. We're going to use the tools He's given us, the tools of Awana and the missionaries that we have, to make sure that we reach the children that we have in our area and the ones that He has for us. But would you pray with me and pray for me and Board of Counselors, you who are here tonight, would you be praying about how we can be most effective in this issue of these ones that need to hear the gospel of Jesus? Lord Jesus, tonight, as we gathered in this place, we've sung your praises and how we thank you for what you're doing. It is miraculous indeed that the gospel has gone so far in so short a time, and that just in the last 100 years, so many have come to know you. And yet there are so many that need to know you. I pray, Lord, that you'll help Christian Challenge play a role in preaching the gospel to the nations. Play a role in reaching the ethnic groups of the world. Play a role in helping us in presenting the gospel in a way that's real and tangible and understandable. So, Lord, I pray, use us. We ask that you would use us, Lord. Father, we want to do the work that you have for us to do. And not to be moved by emotion or influenced by outward stimulus. But we want to be guided by your Spirit. And so I pray that you'll give us your heart. I pray for our counselors, that they'll sense your witness on how we're to be involved in this great last day, preaching of the gospel to the unreached. Lord, please break our hearts with the things that break yours. In Jesus' name, amen.